again, let me say right up front, this message is not just for the husbands. Okay, because again, it goes back to the main subject that we are dealing with in the book of Ephesians, and the subject is living a holy life. God calls each and every one of us to live a holy life. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And so in dealing with the exhortations, the words of strong encouragement to live a holy life, Paul goes back to chapter 4, verse 1, telling us that we are to walk worthy of the calling with which we are called. We are to walk worthy of the vocation, the job, the duty, the responsibilities that God has given to us, whatever our role is, whether it's husbands, wives, slaves, masters, children, whatever the role that we play, or multiple roles for many of us, the exhortation is to walk worthy. And we are to walk as followers, chapter 5, verse 1, followers of God as dear children. We are like children following their parents. The other day, I saw a little video of a mother duck crossing a highway, an interstate highway. She had six lanes of traffic stopped because she was being followed by about five or six little ducklings. That's the way we are to follow God. Blind faith. God's in control. He's leading the way through the wilderness. Till the storm passes by, we're safe in His hand. And so we are to be followers of God, dear children. And on Father's Day, again, we studied the role of fathers. Fathers are to nurture their children, to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Chapter 6, verse 4. They're not to provoke their children into wrath. And we talked about that. Fathers have a difficult and an important responsibility. But fathers are also husbands. And husbands have a responsibility to their families and to the Lord God as well. And so what is the role of husbands? I want to talk about three today. I believe that Paul mentions three responsibilities here. The first one we've already talked about. And that again is in verse 21. The husband is to be submissive to his wife. Yeah, you heard that right. The husband is to be submissive. We don't hear that too often, do we? And when we think of that, when we hear that, we think something's wrong with that statement. No, no, no. The wife is to be submissive. Yeah, that's true. But the husband is also to be submissive, not only to the wife, but also to the children. So what do we mean by that? How can both be true? How can the wife be submissive to the husband and the husband submissive to the wife? Well, the word submit means to surrender yourself to do the duty and responsibility of your role. The husband has duties and responsibilities to his wife and to his children. Amen? And so he is to submit to the Lord in fulfilling, by God's enablement, by God's grace, by God's divine empowerment, he is to submit to his role as a husband to his wife and to his children. What is that duty? Well, his primary duty is to care for them. He is to care for them. We've already covered this in an earlier study. What does it mean to care for your family? Husbands, you are to love them. And we're going to talk about that because that's a big one. He is to protect them. He is to provide for them. He is to nurture them. He is to encourage them. And a big overall one is he is to edify them. That goes back to Ephesians chapter 4, doesn't it? Where the elders and the ministers of the church, their responsibility using their spiritual gifts is to edify. Did you know it's the responsibility of every single one of us to edify our families, to build them up, to encourage them, to help them to grow spiritually, that we be no more like children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, that we become mature and perfect in Christ? The husband is to submit to his wife and children by fulfilling his responsibility to care for them physically, spiritually, financially, emotionally. In every way, the husband has a responsibility. His duty, or duties we should say, as a husband, presupposes that he is going to fulfill his responsibility in using his spiritual gifts. Yeah, that's right. If God called you to be a husband, and if you're married, God called you to be the husband of that family, he has given you the gifts, the spiritual gifts necessary to edify that family, to nurture that family in the Lord. And so Paul says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, a perfect person, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him, Christ, in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So the husband's responsibility, the husband's role, is to surrender, to submit to his role and responsibilities of nurturing the family. Secondly, the husband is to be the head of the wife. Verse 23. Now, we've already talked about the husband being the head of the home, the wife submitting herself to that. Specifically, we're talking now to the husbands. The husband is the head of the wife. Don't miss this. Even as Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of the body. So many of us miss that second part, which is extremely important. The Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, well, that means that he is the deliverer from spiritual death. He delivers us from spiritual death. We don't hear this preached much anymore, but husbands have a responsibility, a spiritual responsibility of making sure that his wife, number one, and his children, number two, are safely in the ark of salvation. If more husbands took that role seriously, we'd have a lot less problems in our homes today. Enough said about that. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And so we can say that Christ is the head of the church by God's design. God designed it that way. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Let's review a couple of verses. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21. The Lord Jesus Christ has been placed far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And God hath put all things under his feet. He's over all. Everything is subordinate to the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fulfillment, the fullness of him that filleth all. Paul expounded on that in 1 Corinthians 11:3. He says, I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and that the head of the woman is the man, and that the head of Christ is God. Don't miss that part that says, and the head of Christ is God. Yes, even the Lord Jesus Christ Even though he is a member of the Godhead, and as a member of the Godhead, they share equality. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all equal in power and authority. They have different roles and responsibilities, and as Son, the Lord Jesus Christ is, yes, submissive to the Father. He is surrendered to the Father in doing the Father's will, in serving God. And that is why the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this earth. He says so many times in the Gospel of John and in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 7 and 9, he says, I came to do the Father's will. I came to do the Father's will. The husband should understand that his role in the family is to do the Father's will, or to do the will of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, because Jesus Christ is the head of the church. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. My point today, right here, is that the husband assumes responsibility of leadership, the leadership of the home. Why? Because it is his God-given duty. It's his God-given duty and responsibility. He is to do it as to the Lord, not unto men. He is to do it in a way that would be pleasing to God. He would do it in a way that he is following and seeking to do the will of God. And this is the will of God, that the husband be the head of the family, the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And so we're familiar with Colossians 3:23, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. And while we're talking about Colossians, Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, that Christ is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He is first in his responsibility to the church. He is the one responsible for leading and guiding the church in the way that the church should be going. That's what the head does. The head of your body gives direction to the body. The head controls the body. The head contains the brain. The brain is the nerve center of the body, and it controls the functions of the entire body. A physical body does not respond, listen, to a head that is not functioning correctly. A physical body does not respond correctly to a head that is crippled or diseased or disabled. Likewise, a wife and a family cannot function properly with a husband that is not spiritually healthy. A husband who is not in a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ cannot function correctly as the head of the family. And so there's a problem. And we'll talk about the fall of man here in just a moment. But what is the example, what is the model that is given to us of headship in the Bible? It's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The supreme and ultimate model of submission is Jesus Christ, even as Christ is the head of the church. The Lord Jesus Christ performed the supreme act of submission by giving his own sinless life to save a sinful world. He is the Savior of the body. His church, for whom he died on the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect picture of God the provider, God the protector, God the nourisher, God who is the encourager and the head of his church. Jesus Christ is the divine role model for the husband who is to, again, love, protect, provide, nurture, encourage and edify his wife and family as Christ cares for the church. Dr. John MacArthur said, "To follow God's plan for the family not only is pleasing to God, but is the only way to a godlier, happier, and secure home. His plan is neither for the exaltation of the man and suppression of the woman, nor the exaltation of the woman and the suppression of man. For the perfection and fulfillment of both man and woman, as God has ordained them to be, such perfection and fulfillment is made possible only by the filling of the Holy Spirit." That takes us back to Ephesians 5:18, which when we studied Ephesians 5:18, we said is the most important exhortation, the most important word of encouragement and command in Ephesians chapters 5 and 6. "Be not drunk with wine, where is in excess, but be what? Filled, controlled by the Holy Spirit." As Dr. John MacArthur just stated there, you cannot have a family that is functioning properly unless you have a husband and a wife who are both being controlled by the Holy Spirit. It is so vitally important that husbands have a right relationship with Jesus Christ. A growing, vibrant relationship where the Holy Spirit is in control. And so we cannot overemphasize that. We must emphasize it a lot. So the husband is to submit to his wife and to his children. The husband is to be the head of his wife and family. And thirdly, this one is where we're going to spend the time today and next week, Lord willing. The husband is to love his wife. Three times Paul states this. Verse 25, look at it again. "Husbands, love, agapeo." Agapeo, demonstrate divine, uncompromised, sacrificial, unselfish, moral love toward your wife. Agapeo. That word agape talks about the kind of love that can only be given to someone by God. Without being a Christian, you can't have it. If you're a Christian, if you're a husband, a non-Christian husband in a family, you cannot love your wife the way Paul says to love her. Cannot happen. So the first requirement of a godly home is to have a husband who is a sincere, devoted, truly born-again man of God. Husbands, love your wives. How? Next week we're going to talk about the method and the motivation. The method is even as Christ also loved the church. But he doesn't stop there. Go down to verse 28. "So ought men to love their wives." How? Again, the method, as their own bodies. Talk about that next week. As their own bodies. He explains that in verses 29, 30. And then if you go down to verse 33, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself." Three times, Paul uses the word agapeo. Love your wife with a divine, God-given love that is being controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's a tall order. How many men do that consistently? I'd say somewhere between 0 and 0.00001%. Because guess what, men? We're fallen creatures. It's like I said last week when Chuck Swindoll brings a young couple into his office for premarital counseling, the first thing he does is he sits them down individually and he tells the young bride-to-be, you are getting ready to marry a wretched sinner. I don't care how long he's been saved. I don't care how mature he is. He could be a senior in the seminary. He's still a wretched sinner. And then he brings the husband, the husband-to-be in, and he says, I got to tell you something about that woman you're about to marry. And the young groom says, oh dear, what does he know that I don't know? You're in for trouble, young man, because you are marrying a sinner. A wretched sinner. And it's going to take a lifetime for God to straighten her out. But the facts are the facts, amen? And daily, folks, I don't care if you've been saved 55 years, daily you have to be surrendering yourself to the control of the Holy Spirit of God. Because just like that, in a twinkle of an eye, you can step out from under the authority of the Holy Spirit. And that's what the old flesh, that's what the old man is trying to get you to do constantly. Love is to be the husband's priority. Three times God says in this passage, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. Love your wives. Life is comprised of a meaningful relationship, the most meaningful relationship that exists in the world, the relationship between a man and a woman in marriage. The first human relationship that was ordained by God was the marital relationship between a man and a woman. Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Genesis chapter 2, verses 20 through 24, and Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet, a helper that was suitable for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And the Lord God took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And with the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, according to Chuck Swindoll, wow! This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Going back to chapter 1, Genesis 1, 27 and 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. They didn't become male or female when they decided what they wanted to be. He created them, male and female. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And the marriage relationship was blessed of God. Blessed of God. Peter refers to the marriage relationship as the grace of life. In 1 Peter 3:7, the marriage relationship is God's grace of life. What doesn't take a rocket scientist to determine that this divinely ordained relationship has been and is going to continue to be the target of God's enemies. Since creation of man, Satan has tried to destroy that divinely ordained marital relationship. He's tried to destroy the family. And he's doing a good job of it today. And Paul tells Timothy, it's not going to get any better as we get closer to the end. He says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. What did Paul say? Love your wife, love your wife, love your wife. What are men going to do? They're going to be lovers of their own self. Their own self. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. In verse 13 he says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Before the fall, Adam and Eve lived in a beautiful harmony. They had satisfaction in their marriage, a perfect marriage. And when Adam saw Eve, he immediately recognized her as his perfect companion. Now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. In other words, literal translation, she's just like me. She's just what I need. She is my counterpart. And the husband's priority, given to him by God, is to love her. To love her. That means to nurture her, to provide for her, to protect her, to encourage her, to edify her, to love her. But then the perfect marriage relationship of Adam and Eve was interrupted. The fall of man brought the collapse of the marital roles, and God's curse was pronounced upon not only the whole human race, but all of nature as well. And that's why Paul says in Romans 8:22, we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. The outcome of that horrible fall is given to us in the grim description of mankind without God in Romans chapter 1. If you want to turn there, Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 32, I want to read this to you today in your hearing because I believe we need to be periodically reminded of why it is so difficult to love one another as God loves us. Why is it so difficult to allow the Holy Spirit to be in control of my thoughts, my words, my actions? Why? Why is it such a struggle? Why is there such a spiritual battle? Why? It's because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Did you know it's not natural for a woman to have a propensity toward lesbianism? Men, yes. Sodomy and homosexuality goes back to the beginning of the world. But not lesbianism. This is a downward progression, not progression, digression, a downward digression of humanity from the original condition in which God created man and woman. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. As corrupt as fallen mankind is, God says till the very end, the husband's responsibility is to love your wife. Love your wife. But every husband, every one of us, are fallen creatures. Man's love is distorted and disappointing. Even when relationship after relationship proves disappointing, people continue to expect their fantasized satisfaction in the next person, the next experience, the next period of excitement. And because of selfishness, they want what they do not have, and therefore always want more. Yet the more it possesses, the more it still wants, and the less it is satisfied. As self is elevated above love and immorality above purity, fantasy is inevitably elevated above reality, because reality is too disappointing to face. Reality is too disappointing to face. Again, this brings us back to what we said earlier. Listen. The only possibility, the only hope of a godly and satisfying marital relationship is for the husband and the wife to be in a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Right relationship. That means that they are surrendering themselves daily and continuously to the control of the Holy Spirit. So in all of the bad news about broken family relationships in our fallen, rapidly decaying world, there is some good news, folks. Every husband is a fallen creature, but what does Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? But agape love never fails. It never fails. And he said in verse 13, it abideth forever, and now abideth forever, love, faith, hope, charity, or agapeo love. But the greatest of these is love. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 33, Paul continues to describe the godly and moral life of the believer who is filled with the Holy Spirit and who is mutually submissive one to another in the fear of God, verse 21. And as he has already made clear, God has ordained the husband to be the head over the wife, but the emphasis of the rest of the chapter is not on the husband's authority, but it's on his duty to submit to his wife through his love for her. Verses 25 through 31, again, as I said earlier, they're going to explain the manner or the method of that love. How does that love look? What does it look like? How is it accomplished? And the motive. How am I going to find the encouragement and the strength and the guidance to love my wife this way? Paul says in, I'm sorry, we have a lot more to say to the husbands about loving your wife, even as Christ also loved the church. In the meantime, I'd like to remind you this morning that God so agapeo, He so loves the world, that includes you and I, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, no one's excluded, every one of us can put our name in that spot, so that you and I might not perish but have everlasting life. Whosoever, have you this morning, have each of you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you received His gift of eternal life that He offers to each one of us? Listen to 1 John chapter 5 in closing, verses 11 through 13. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. What is he saying there? He's saying what our motto says: faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Have you heard the truth today? You're not going to hear this kind of truth in the daily newspaper or on CBN or CBS or NBC. You're going to hear it through the Word of God. Man is a fallen creature, and so are you, women. And our only hope is through Jesus Christ. If you don't have Christ today, you can't have life. If you don't have Christ, you can't love another person. Not the way God says to love. Because the only people who receive God's love are God's people. That kind of love, agape love, is reserved for God's children alone. Father, we thank you for this time together. I pray that it has been profitable, because I claim the promise that through the preaching of the Word of God, man's heart is purified and man's thoughts are challenged. And through the proclamation of your Word, we hear of hope in Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning who does not have that hope, that promise of eternal life, that today they would open their heart. They would respond to the truth that they have heard, and that they would say, I receive, I accept your offer, Father in heaven. Dear God, I accept salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. He is the only hope that the world has. I accept that today. If that's your prayer, if God's speaking to your heart today, would you just let us pray for you? As you are in the process right now of making a decision, perhaps God's been speaking to your heart and you're saying, I know what the pastor's saying, but he's saying it to someone whose heart is not really filled with the Holy Spirit. Someone's life who has never been transformed by the presence of God. And I want to receive that today. I want to have that. I want to have this eternal and everlasting life that I'm hearing about today. And you're here this morning and you're making a decision right now. Would you just let me pray for you? Would you slip up your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me as I am wrestling with this decision. I know it's the most important decision I will ever make in my life. And I need to make sure that I'm making the decision now and I'm not putting it off till later. I need to understand what I'm doing. Anyone at all, would you slip up your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me today. Father in heaven, God bless you. Anyone else? Father in heaven, I pray for this decision that's being made this morning, that you would speak to this heart, that you would assure them how much you love them. Dear God, that you love them, you love this individual, just like you love every single one of us. You love them so much that you were willing to send your Son into this world to die for their sin. Jesus, He went to the cross. He suffered. He bled. He gave His life to pay for the sin in my life. He was buried and He rose again the third day, and He's seated at the right hand of God the Father right now, asking me, inviting me to come and receive Him, to receive His gift of eternal life. Father, I pray that this individual would understand the simple message of salvation clearly and receive the Lord Jesus Christ into their life. I pray for each one of us, Lord. We as husbands have a struggle. We are not perfect. We live with a fallen nature. And just to live a life that is seeking to be under the control of the Holy Spirit every minute of every day, that is a spiritual battle that we wrestle with. We need your help. We need your grace. Every wife and every lady in this room today struggles with that same issue. Allowing the Holy Spirit to be in control of my life, my thoughts, my words, my actions. Give us your grace. Dear Father, give us grace to respond to the Holy Spirit and live a life that brings peace and joy and satisfaction. Help us to live a life that will be a light shining in this world, that others might see in us the light of Jesus Christ. Help us to live our life in this world in such a way that we will be a blessing to those around us, including the most closely related to us, our husbands, our wives, our children. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Once again,